I used to be pretty good at kicking people in the head. I can still just sort of reach that high with this leg, but not this one. So I can't kick as high anymore. I'm out of shape now. I'm out of practice. I don't remember several of the moves. I'd hurt myself if I tried some of the ones that I still remember how to do, but I just shouldn't. But back in the day when I was a young teenager, I was fairly good at some of that stuff. And I was in a tournament one time, and I was in a match sparring is like sort of practice fighting, but for points and stuff. And I was sparring against another school's, the school's master's son. So I was sparring against. And so that attracted some attention. And so we had a nice little crowd watching us. And the way scoring works in the World Taekwondo style, which is what we were doing, is in this tournament we had buzzers. Sometimes it's done with flags, but you got buzzers. And if two of the three corner judges buzz at the same time for the same opponent, they've got one in each hand, one for one person, one for the other. If two of the three agree on a point, then it counts. And I was sparring against this guy, and it was going pretty well. I thought I was pretty much mopping the floor with him. Like, I thought I was doing really well. And the break is called, and it's two rounds. And so I go and I sit down, and I look over, and I have 0 points. And he's got like 6 or 7. I was like, this is what? And my coach was even like, yeah, this is ridiculous. Look at who the other two corner judges are. This is not okay. I'm really unhappy. But trust me, you're winning. Just keep doing what you're doing. Maybe they'll notice some stuff by the end of this. And I looked at the two corner judges, and those two guys, two of the three corner judges, went to that other master's school. And so I was like, oh, this is not cool. I did maybe lose in another way, because when I realized halfway through the next round that I was losing, still, I had like 1 point on the board. In sparring, you're supposed to use like 50% of your power if you're a black belt and like 20% of your power if you're not. And I was maybe using 100% of my power against him by the end of the second round, like hitting him as hard as I possibly could have. But I was a young teenager, that not good. But in the end, I lost the round. I go and walk away, and all my friends and then the other teammates and stuff were cheering me on, saying, it's okay, you did good, we think you won, it's all right, it's okay. And so it was nice that even though it was a fight I was destined to lose, there's no way I could have won it officially, I had people in my corner cheering me on. That was nice. It's a very similar scenario, but instead of pretending it's a fight that you're destined to lose and it's sparring, pretend it's a fight for your life instead. And it's a fight for your life, and you've got friends who are sitting there watching you, and they go ahead and take a nap instead of telling you, good job, you're doing great. They take a nap. And then, say your dad is there watching this fight, that there's no way you're supposed to win this, you're supposed to come out losing this fight, and your dad is sitting there and says, you got this, I'm not going to do anything right now. That's not exactly the same scenario, but it's a somewhat similar scenario to what Jesus was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that fight, it was a fight that Jesus was supposed to lose, that part of the fight. He's going to win the war because he lost that fight, but it's a fight he was going to lose, and his friends took a nap. They weren't cheering him on. They weren't saying, it's going to be all good. We're going to be by your side. They just went to sleep. And his father, we'll see in the verses we read today, just lets it happen while Jesus is literally begging for it not to happen. That's what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're in a sermon series right now. We're going through the prayers of Jesus. We just finished last week Jesus' long prayer out of John chapter 17, where they were on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. But this week, Jesus' next prayer chronologically in his life is he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the prayer where he prays, not my will but yours be done. You can find the setting in all four Gospels. John doesn't give us the words of Jesus' prayer. He just says that Jesus prayed in the garden. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find this prayer and we find the story in those three Gospels. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14 is where I will go to today, if you'd like to turn there in your own Bibles to follow along as you like. But as I said, the prayer is found in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22. Remember that all four Gospels tell the same story, but sometimes with different smaller stories within, sometimes different details within. In this case, the story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all tell the same story. They use slightly different words for the prayer. And so if you've got one of them memorized, it might sound funny when you hear it out of Mark. But the different words for the prayer, the three lines for the same prayer, is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. It says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, it says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Luke chapter 22, verse 42 says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, we know from the context Jesus prayed longer than this, but as it seems the case with most of Jesus' prayers in the Gospels, we're given just a little bit. And it's okay also, I hope it doesn't confuse anyone or get you upset, if the three prayers recorded in the three different Gospels are slightly worded differently. Number one, quotation marks were not invented yet. They just weren't. And so no one's claiming to have given a direct quote of this prayer. They're saying this is the prayer he said, and they might be paraphrasing or summarizing what Jesus said. And so that's okay. But we have the basic gist of what he said in this prayer. We know that he prayed this prayer a couple of times, and this is the prayer we have. We are in Mark chapter 14. I chose Mark's gospel to look at it because there's a couple references elsewhere in Mark's gospel that I'll hit on, and so maybe we'll see that as well. But also what's interesting about Mark's gospel, one reason why I chose to go into Mark chapter 14 today, is in Mark we get the note that Jesus has prayed a lot by this time, but this is the first time in Mark's gospel you get words of Jesus praying. So we've had words of Jesus' prayers from the other gospels so far, and that's the ones we've covered in the sermon series. But in Mark, this is the first time you actually read the words Jesus prayed. And so to get us some context, I'm going to start in verse 26. And so I'll start reading there, and you can follow along. And the screens are on your phones or Bibles. Mark chapter 14, verse 26. You know what? I'll read it out of a paper one. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to them, to him, Even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, Truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And if you know the story of the Passion Week and the night of Jesus' arrest, the very next thing is the guards come, they arrest him. He goes and is put on trial and then goes and is beaten and sent towards his death on the cross. If you think about this, this is actually a terrible hero story, right? When you think of your heroes, what do you expect in a hero? Like a hero's going to face death looking it straight in the eyes, right? He's going to get shot and not even care. But then when he gets cut and somebody dabs it, he winces. But he's going to get shot and not care. Maybe you think of a superhero, though. A superhero, the bullets just bounce right off of him. But this is Jesus the human that we're seeing here. Jesus is fully God, but we see very clearly in this passage, he is fully man too. He is begging to not have to do what he's about to do. We see that he does it three times. He's anguished. He says he's very sorrowful to the point of death here. He's not thrilled about facing this challenge. He's not being very heroic here, is he? Not classically heroic. He falls on his face, he barely looks death in the eye, and he begs his dad, saying, Is there another way for me to get through this? I read verses 26 through 31, even though those are usually not included when you look at this passage. It's broken apart by one of those little headings In most of our translations, those headings are not part of Scripture, so you can skip those if you want. Those headings are just inserted in by the translators to help you when you want to read just one passage, but they don't have to be there. But I read those verses before of the previous section because they give us some nice immediate context of Jesus' prayer when the disciples fall asleep. They sing a hymn together. I wonder what hymn it was. Maybe it was in the garden. Probably not. And they go to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. So they're on the mountain, and then they go specifically to the mountain or to the garden while they're walking towards the garden. Jesus tells them that they're all going to fall away. And Peter argues, and wouldn't you love to be one of the other disciples? And Peter says, they might fall away, but not me. And I'd slap Peter upside the head if I was one of the other guys. I don't know. But Jesus tells him, no, that very night, you're going to betray me three times before the rooster crows. And emphatically, he says, no way. The other disciples agree. But then what happens immediately after that? He tells them, hey, you don't even have to like be persecuted or anything. Just stay awake to hang out with me. And what do? They fall asleep. That doesn't even get any harder than just staying awake for them yet. And they fall asleep. When he tells them to keep watch. Keep watch is a very loaded term for a Jewish person on that evening. Specifically, not just for any Jewish person, but for the disciples themselves. We learn just a few verses earlier in the Gospel of Mark that the word keep watch is one of the main words used in a parable that Jesus tells, a parable about keeping watch, found in Mark chapter 13, the end of the very previous chapter. And it says in verse 32, Jesus is teaching, he says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to you all, stay awake. That be on guard earlier, same phrase in the original language that Jesus tells his disciples later, saying, be on guard, keep watch, know what's going on right now. And so just a little bit earlier, he tells them a parable. Before the rooster crows, stay awake. That kind of has some context that gets overlapping here, doesn't it, in this very next story. Stay awake, keep watch, stay awake in the evening, he says, stay awake at midnight, he says, stay awake before the rooster crows, he says, and keep watch. Now, the context of that parable seems to be Jesus is coming the second time when Jesus returns, but still, that's got some themes that definitely connect here. And yet, despite their protestation saying, oh, there's no way we'd fall away from you, Jesus, even though you just told us a parable about staying awake, don't worry, we're going to stick out with you to the end. And they fall asleep when he tells them to keep watch. The same context of staying awake. And there's another type of keep watch, though. I said it's for all of Jewish people. We just practice communion, which is the Lord's Supper. The first Lord's Supper was the very night just earlier before they took this walk to Gethsemane. And during the Lord's Supper, what Jewish festival or celebration were they celebrating during that meal? Does anyone know? Yes. Passover. Passover is what they were celebrating. Do you know what Jewish people, good Jewish people, were supposed to do on the night of the Passover? Keep watch and stay awake. In Exodus chapter 12, the very first night of the very first Passover, God commands the Israelites, keep watch because I'm saving you tonight. Keep watch, he specifically says, because I want you to stay awake so you can see how I'm going to set you free from slavery. It's found in Exodus chapter 12. And the very same meal where they would have been talking about how the first Israelites would have had to stay up and keep watch, and he just told them a parable about staying up and keeping watch, and now they get to the garden and they've just told Jesus, we're never going to leave you alone. They all go to sleep, right, when they keep watch. There's another form of keeping watch that they should have done in this case, and that's just, you know, literally keeping watch. Like, they were supposed to watch the road, and Jesus goes and finds them asleep and says, look, the betrayer's coming. They should have seen that before Jesus, right? Like, he put some disciples at the door to the garden, some disciples a little bit further in the garden, and then he goes a little bit further and prays. And when he gathers them back up, he's the one who notifies them that there's someone coming, not the disciples. And so they just fail at keeping watch all the way around in many ways. It's kind of like the story I told earlier, but the different version of the story. Maybe when you're in a boxing or a sparring match or any kind of trial, and you turn and you look and everybody is just napping while you're trying your hardest. That's kind of what the story is like, and that's what Jesus is going through here. He was left alone to pray what I think might be his most meaningful prayer, the most powerful prayer he prayed, maybe. He says, essentially, he starts with Abba, which is dad. It's not necessarily, oh, little daddy, but it's definitely more intimate than father, and it's dad, if all things are possible for you, if possible, take this cup away from me. That's the prayer he prays, and I imagine the moment between that prayer and the rest of the prayer, of the, God, if it's possible, please don't make me drink this cup, and then the next moment is, but not my will, but yours be done. What about the in-between time right there? Like, do you think that was probably a massive spiritual battle on all fronts before Jesus announces, but not my will, but yours be done? It was probably a pretty epic battle of pretty significant spiritual proportions going on right there. Satan was probably throwing every single thing he had at Jesus in that moment before Jesus said out loud, not my will, though, yours be done. I mean, we know he's attacking him on other fronts. He's attacking his friends, getting them to have their eyes droopy and they fall asleep. And Jesus is asking for this cup to pass because Jesus knows what wrath is like. He is God, after all. He knows what the cup of God's wrath feels like. And he says, if possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup referenced throughout Scripture is probably he's referring to that cup of God's wrath that I mentioned. And Jesus is asking, is there any way for me to not have to drink this? Is it possible for that to happen where I don't have to? And God's answer is no. There is no other way for this to go on. And honestly, it shows that God is just, and we should be thankful God is just, right? Like, it's a good thing God cares about justice, I think. Otherwise, like, you know, a rapist will go free. I'm glad that God cares about justice and will make things come to their due in the end. And we should be thankful that a fact that God demands that a price must be paid for evil. And we're all in favor of a price being paid for evil, right? Until we remember, oh yeah, I'm evil too. Like, and then, oh, so the price has to be paid for evil and I've done evil, okay? And so now I have this wrath that's due to me. And that's when maybe we're not so happy with God being just. But when we're thinking about others, that's when we're okay with it, right? So then if you look at it from an outsider's perspective, you realize, oh, I'm just being selfish. It's a good thing that God is just and cares about evil. It's a good thing he cares in that way. Thankfully, though, he's not only just, he's also love. And so he's made this way for justice to be paid without us having to drink the cup of God's wrath. But the way that has to be done is someone who is not evil has to take that punishment instead, and that is only found in Christ. And so that's, Jesus is praying here, though, I wish there's another way. I wish there's some other way that this could happen. And he's begging God for it. Yeah, but in the end, it's either we drink the cup or Jesus drinks the cup of God's wrath. And so the spiritual battle probably goes very hard right there. The root of the temptation, though, is pretty simple, right? Like, the root of the temptation is just do it your own way. Don't make it so hard on yourself. Don't listen to what God's plan is. Like, that's the basic gist of the temptation for Jesus here, right? Now, Jesus is begging for a way for him not to have to suffer, and the easy answer to it would be, well, then just don't suffer. Pick the easier way, right? Like, that's, when we look at it, that's the same exact temptation of the Garden of Eden. Like, it's very much the same. All boiled down to it, it's basically, do you want to follow your own way or do you want to follow God's rules? And that's the same temptation going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Temptation of most, probably all sins, when you boil it down to its simplest terms. Do you want to do it God's way, or do you want to do it your way? And they saw the fruit, and they thought it was nice for eating, and so they followed their way, because that was a lot easier to get knowledge that way, right? A lot quicker, and it's nice-looking fruit. God said don't do it, but you know, let's do it anyway. And that's the basic gist of what's going on for Jesus here in the Garden of Eden. It's, do you want to do it God's way, where he says this is how the salvation is going to come to the world, or do you want to, you know, make it easier on yourself? It doesn't have to be this hard, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. Just go on and go take the easy road. That's essentially the gist of it. But then thankfully, Jesus' prayer continues to not my will, but yours be done. Another way of saying it is not the way I want to do it, but the way God wants to do it. And that's what he prays next. And that statement alone was able to win the war against Satan. And now he had to probably keep saying it in his head as it went on. We know he had to say it three times over because, I mean, he was fully human. And so knowing humans like you probably do, when you've decided to withstand a temptation, does it suddenly go away? No, it usually gets another level harder, right? Once you said no, then it takes a notch up in the temptation level. And so he keeps saying, not my will, but yours being done, and probably got harder each step of the way for him. We read in the Gospels that his disciples, they go to sleep while he's fighting this battle, and it says that sleep was heavy in their eyes. You know that feeling, right? When you're just, the only way you're going to stay awake is if you get up and start doing jumping jacks. That's it. Otherwise, if you're still in this cozy chair, you will be out. Or have you ever done a long drive? You're driving and your eyes start to get heavy, when really that's you being told you need to get out of the car or you're going to fall asleep at the wheel. Or maybe you're sitting in Ridgeview Christian Church hearing Adam preach and your eyes are getting heavy. But in those various situations, you're not supposed to go to sleep, right? You're not supposed to go to sleep, no. So you shouldn't go to sleep in that situation. Just like in the parable Jesus told earlier in the Gospel of Mark, you shouldn't go to sleep when you're supposed to be keeping watch. Just like the disciples knew on that night in the garden, you shouldn't go to sleep when you're supposed to be keeping watch. Just like we know, when you're supposed to be awake, when you're supposed to be keeping watch, when you're supposed to be spiritually aware of what God is doing for his people, when you're supposed to be listening to God's will in your own life, you're not supposed to just let your eyes close, right? Not supposed to just go to sleep, turn a blind eye, make it easier on yourself. Say, you know, I don't need to do it God's way. You're not supposed to go to sleep during that time. And meanwhile, while the disciples go to sleep, Jesus is fighting with every fiber of his being to stay awake, right? I mean, he's literally fallen over, and he's praying that it doesn't have to happen. The passage shows us not a very typical hero. Not a superhero that just lets bullets bounce off him, but he's going to get wounded by all of this. But it shows us, even though he's not a typical hero, it shows us the type of hero we should want to follow and we should want to emulate ourselves after. Nonetheless, it might be hard. We might have to face our temptation. We might have to be face first in the dirt and just keep praying over and over and over again, not my will but yours be done. It might be a little bit harder because the world says, you know what, just go ahead and do this instead. It makes it so much easier. Go ahead and think of yourself like this. Or you know what, that's not really that important. God says that is sacred, but you know what, it's not really that hard to just skirt around it. It might be one of those things. And you know what? What do you do in those situations? You're supposed to pray, not my will, but yours be done. Even if it's really late at night and spiritually you just want to fall asleep, even if you just want to close your eyes, let this happen, just put your brain on autopilot for a minute and it'll be okay. It's not the way it's supposed to happen, though. You're not supposed to go to sleep and lose watch in the night when you're waiting up for when the kingdom of God comes again. Even if all of the example around us is give up or give in, or this is easier, do it your way, it'll be okay, you can just ask for forgiveness later, that's not what we do. We stay awake. We keep watch. We pray, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. The scripture gives us kind of two paths that we can follow. One, we can be like the disciples, or one, we can be like Jesus. And if you read the passage, it's very clearly laid out so that you're seeing, here's a bit of Jesus, here's a bit of the disciples, here's a bit of Jesus, here's a bit of the disciples. And you're getting this parallel of, which one are you going to be like? It's kind of the question that the passage asks us. Is he going to be like Jesus, who, when it's really ridiculously hard for him, even though everything in him is telling him, just give in, just take the easy route, he instead prays, not what I want to do, but what God would have me do. Or are you like the disciples who, when it gets hard and rough and they're a little bit weak and tired, they just close their eyes and take a nap? Like, the disciples are not painted in a good light in this story. But the scripture is asking us, which one are you going to be like? Are you going to follow Jesus or are you going to follow the disciples? And so follow Jesus in this case. Our bodies might be weak. Spiritually, we might be weak. But if you're a Christian, you've got God's spirit in you, and that's not weak. And that can withstand the temptations. As temptation comes, do you give in or do you pray for help? And you might have to pray the prayer several times over, because when you resist temptation, it doesn't go away. You might have to keep praying the prayer over and over, not my will, but yours be done. So learn from Jesus. He's God, but we see very clearly he's a human that had trials and troubles as well here too. In the story, we see his humanity clearer than other times, and this is very obviously hard-pressed. He's humiliated, he's forgotten, he's being overwhelmed, and yet he still prayed not what he wants to do, but what the Father wants to do instead. And so instead of giving into temptation to put ourselves first, instead of saying, you know what, this looks okay, I'm going to go this route, we instead say, no, I want to do it God's way. That's what the story is there for us, to learn that Jesus did it and see that we should do it as well. We who very much want to put ourselves first quite often, we should instead pray, not my will, but yours be done. The good news is that even though disciples are painted in a terrible light in the story, what do we know about the disciples later? Like, they started following Jesus later, right? They stopped being the sleepy disciples who can't stay awake in a spiritual battle, and instead, later down the road, turned into the guys who we see in the book of Acts praying, Father, give us strength because we want to follow your will, not ours, is what they pray later on. And so we see what the good news is, that even if you've made mistakes, even if you have decided to be like the person who falls asleep spiritually and then you've lost some battles, good news is that you know later on in the story you can choose to follow Jesus now. You can do what Jesus does. And at any moment, pray, not my will, but yours be done, and start following Jesus. That's the good news of this story, where we see in the story, they're both gardens, right? The Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. But while we've had this really bad example for a really long time in the Garden of Eden, there's now this much better example in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's the one we should be following. And so even if you failed in the past, start living today for Christ. Start saying, not my will, but yours be done. If you're not a Christian, then follow Jesus for the first time and accept that. If you are a Christian, then there's probably some things in your life you can see where you've done your will and not God's. And so ask for forgiveness there and then pray again, not my will, but yours be done. And so if you'd like to talk about those things, if you'd like to talk about becoming a Christian, then come forward and talk with me in just a moment. But right now, please pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to be alone in the garden. Thank you for being willing to do that so that I never have to be alone. I regret and I want to repent from my part in adding to your suffering and adding to the sins that you had to die for, and I praise you for drinking that cup. May I live, may we all live a changed people so that the person, the people who sent you to the cross, that we don't have to be those people anymore, that we can instead, in our daily life, in our moment-to-moment life, stand against that flesh that wages wars in our souls, and instead say, not my will, but yours be done. So God, we are glad that you are in our corner, cheering for us. Father, we ask that we may be more like your Son, that when trials or temptations come, when we want to do something that's maybe a little easier for us or a little quicker of a payoff for us or something that makes it more comfortable for us at a cost of maybe our morals or at a cost of following after your law or a cost of stepping on something that is holy or sacred, that may we instead say, not my will, but yours be done. God, may we pray that prayer in our lives more and more often. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.